Have you ever wondered how your life got to be what it is? I'm talking about the quality of your life, all the different features of your life, where you are right now in your life, circumstances, and what it's going to be like several years down the line. Sure you have. We all do. I've done so at various times and junctures in my life. We do this sometimes with satisfaction, sometimes with regret. It's been said that we are what we eat, and it's also true that we are what we think. You know the old proverb, it goes, as a man thinketh in his heart, so is he. This, of course, gets into the area of our character and the shaping of our minds. And it's with our minds and our thoughts that we make all our choices, all our decisions. Thought precedes and determines our actions. What we think, what we decide, then leads to the actions we take that bring the results that shape all the aspects, all the features of our lives. All the various features of your life, whether good or bad, positive or negative, features such as where you live, how you live, the quality of life or standard of living you enjoy or don't enjoy, the person you're married to, the number, and even the kind of children you have, and the quality and nature of your relationships with your spouse, your children, all your loved ones, your brethren, the people you work with, and so on. The house you live in, the education you got, the job you have or the line of work you're in, the part of the nation you live in, the vehicle you drive, the clothes you wear, and much even about the way you look, believe it or not. All these and many more features of each of our lives are the result of choices, decisions made in many, if not in most cases, by ourselves. Oh, sure, some will quickly point out that all of us have been or are affected to one degree or another by situations or circumstances beyond our control that are thrust upon us. And that is true. And we have all been affected by our contact with and the influence of important people who've come into our lives. Our parents, for example, who made many decisions for us when we were young. And then there are our bosses, our teachers, our coaches, our close loved ones, whose decisions have had some effect or bearing on our lives. We don't control every aspect of our lives. But think about it. Even in those instances where external forces have been brought to bear upon us, we too have had a hand. We've made a choice or decision about what our response or reaction is going to be. The point is that everything about our lives is the result of choices, decisions. How many times has your life, your happiness, your self-respect been upset, disturbed, dashed because you made a wrong choice or an unwise decision? Looking back on our past, probably all of us can remember choices we had or opportunities that presented themselves, and we wish we could go back and change what we did. I sure do. But hopefully, we can also remember good choices we made and know that we are now enjoying the positive outcome of those decisions. And thankfully, I can say yes to that as well. Wouldn't we all like to be able to make the right choice, the wisest decision, every time? Well, you can, if you apply the right principles every time. The principles for making right and wise decisions are available to us, and that's what I want to cover here today. And I want to say at the outset, this is not a sermon for people my age who look back over their lives and say, how in the world did I get to where I'm at now? It's also for those of you young people, those of you still in your teens, 20s, who probably for the most part are looking forward 5, 10, 15, 20 years and wondering what your life is going to be like at that time. You are laying the foundation now for what your life is going to be like years into the future. And it's the choices and decisions that you begin making now that are going to have an awful lot to do with what your life is going to be like years from now. As I said, the principles for making right and wise decisions are available to us, but we have to be willing to diligently apply them each time so that our lives can become a series of successes in the decisions we have to make. And here's the problem. Even when we know the principles that make for good decisions, we don't always follow them as closely as we should. I certainly haven't. I've made good ones and some not so good ones. And I imagine all of you could say the same thing. And you young people will someday say the same thing. But one thing is sure, life is a series of decisions, some large, many small. We make all kinds of small decisions every day of our lives. We can't start the day without making choices. What time to rise, what to wear, what to have for breakfast, what course of action for the responsibilities of the day, and so on and so on. The majority of our decisions are routine and dictated by routine and preset requirements of job, school, weather, environment. And most of us handle these small routine decisions well enough. But we also face from time to time the bigger, more unusual decisions that can have dramatic, far-reaching effects on us. Decisions that can seriously alter the whole quality and course or direction of our lives. These are the decisions that can bring great happiness and joy to us and to others associated with us. They can also bring deep sorrow and regrets that can be very long-lasting and in some cases irreversible. Most of us know of people, and maybe this includes some of us, or some close to us, loved ones, who faced major decisions in life, have chosen unwisely, and then found their lives in a shambles, which then take much time and many tears to remedy. Tears and pain and anguish on their part and on the part of those of us close to them. A lady I had great admiration for, I knew her for many years, and I knew a certain amount about her life. She was going downhill, dying. I visited her in a nursing home. And it's funny how people in that situation will start talking philosophically about just such things. And she mentioned that, you know, it's funny how sometimes a snap decision, a decision made in the heat of anger or in the midst of passion, a little teeny tiny, what seems like a little decision, maybe it'll seem inconsequential at the time, ends up changing your life for the rest of your life. What are some of these big, important decisions? Ones that will have profound life-altering effects. Well, some people would say it's decisions like whether to buy a new car and what kind. That certainly can have an effect, especially if it takes you 6 years to pay for it. But other decisions are whether to quit your job move to another area of the country, whether to go into business for yourself, whether to buy a home or remodel the one you have, whether to go out and buy all new furniture and go deep into debt in the process, whether to go to college or to get some other kind of post-secondary school training to prepare you for a job, whom to marry and when, before or after you get that training or education, before or after you get well established in your career so that you can adequately support your wife and the family that will result from that union. Whether to have children, how many? That's not just an accident, you know, those are the result of choices. How to spend your time, how to spend your money, how to handle all your relationships, how to deal with your trials and solve your really big problems. Whether, as so many voices are screaming in our ears today, to simply follow your heart, let your emotions, your feelings guide you, or God's laws, teachings, and principles. Most people, when faced with important decisions, make the same fundamental error. This error is common to man because man is basically a self-centered creature. People don't like to hear that. But we in God's church supposedly have accepted that. He, that is man, usually depends on himself for the inherent ability to arrive at a conclusion. The Word of God, the Bible, the book about man, but inspired by man's creator, who knows man intimately, most accurately describes this basic fault in man. It's a short verse. By the way, I'm going to be giving a lot of verses today that we won't need to take time to turn to because they're short enough that by the time you got there, I'd already be through them. Jeremiah 10:23. O Lord, I know the way of man is not in himself. It is not in man who walks to direct his own steps. The fundamental underlying basis for making right decisions lies outside the pole of the man or woman making the decision. That's hard to accept and believe by most, but it's nonetheless true. The first thing most people do whenever they have a decision to make, whether large or small, is to assume they have the basic ability to come to that decision. It's easy to come to a decision. But we're talking now about coming to the right decision, a wise decision, one that'll pay off, one that we won't regret the results of later on. God's Word makes it clear that we ought not to rely upon our own abilities alone. Yes, we may have to use the abilities God has given us. We have to use the strength in our own arm. We have to use what knowledge and skills we do have, but directed by God, not ourselves. Proverbs 3:5. Trust in the Lord with all your heart and lean not on your own understanding. Just the opposite of what most people do. And sometimes it goes even for converted Christians. Wisdom is truly realizing the basic nature in man. But most people, of course, don't. They think they're basically pretty good, benign, caring, kind, generous, considerate creatures. And so they can certainly be relied upon to make good decisions. But until God's Spirit opens their minds, they simply don't know they are inherently, by nature, selfish, covetous, greedy, full of vanity, deceitful, proud, and just plain wicked. Unless you think that's my personal opinion, consider what it says in Jeremiah 17:9. The heart is deceitful above all things and desperately wicked. Notice what it did not say. It did not say the heart of people like Adolf Hitler, Al Capone, Saddam Hussein is deceitful above all things and desperately wicked. It's talking about the heart of man. the heart of all people. Romans 8:7 confirms this. The carnal mind is enmity against God. Enmity against God. It is not subject to the law of God, nor indeed can be. The carnal mind is the normal, natural, average, everyday human mind. It's the mind you and I had and still have. Except that now we have God's Spirit. But that doesn't immediately cause the carnal mind to evaporate and go away. As the chapter just before Romans 8 describes, we have this struggle going on constantly between the carnal mind and God's mind. And quite frankly, sometimes the carnal mind wins out. Those who have come to know God have learned this about themselves and have come to the first point of wisdom, which is not to depend on this source for a decision. Leaning to this source will almost always tend to lead us to a decision or choice that flatters self, looks good to others, makes the big splash, satisfies lust, maybe even exacts revenge. The Proverbs describe this end also. There is a way that seems right to a man, but its end is the way of death. So basic, so fundamental, and so important is that point that God repeats himself. He says it twice in the same book, chapter 14, 12, chapter 16, 25. When God repeats himself, we better perk up and take notice. This then brings us to the first point or principle or rule or step to right and wise decisions. You can call them principles or you can call them points. I prefer to call them rules or steps because they do follow in a certain sequential order. And by the way, there are seven of them. Now you may think I'm repeating myself, because no doubt many of you have heard this information before. I'd like to point out what Peter said in 2 Peter 1, I think it's about verses 12 to 15. He said he would not be negligent to put people repeatedly in remembrance of certain things. Things that are important, things that are basic, are worth repeating over and over and over. Who was it that said repetition is the best form of emphasis? So you've heard some of these things before. Some of you have heard all of it before. Some of you, it may be new. This is from information I've gleaned from reading material that goes back 40 years or more. It didn't originate with me, that's for sure. But let's get on with it. So we're not here till 5 o'clock. Rule one, ask God first for his wisdom. We must go outside of self to God to get the wisdom we need to make the right decision. God alone knows the right course of action we should take. No one else does. He should be our first source. There are other steps to follow that we'll go through here shortly. But unless they are guided by God, they may not help us much. In fact, they could lead to the wrong destination, even if you applied every single one of them without God directing them. This is the first and most important rule. The first thing we should do when faced with a decision. 1 Samuel 2 and verse 3 says, talk no more so very proudly. Let no arrogance come from your mouth, for the Lord, or the Eternal One, is the God of knowledge, and by Him actions are weighed. If we think we personally have the wisdom to make our own decisions, we're fools. Every time I've tried to make a decision entirely on my own without going to God first, it seems I've regretted it. When confronted with any important decision, we should go to a private place and pray to our Father in heaven, discuss the whole matter with him, how it affects us, why it's important to us, what are the alternatives that lie before us. Isn't this just exactly what we would really prefer our children do with us before they do something, go off half-cocked and get themselves hurt and the rest of the family besides? We would really prefer that they come to us, acknowledge our superior wisdom and experience, talk it over with us so that we can give them the benefit of what we know, or at least help them consider some of the questions they need to ask themselves before going ahead with the proposed action. That's exactly what God wants us to do. We should admit to him in prayer that we personally lack the ability and wisdom we need and want his omniscient help and wisdom. James 1:5 says, "If any of you lacks wisdom, let him ask of God, who gives to all liberally and without reproach, and it will be given to him." That's one of those, as we say, scriptures or promises you can take to the bank. It's a flat-out promise. You honestly, sincerely go to God and ask for wisdom, admitting humbly your need for it, he'll give you wisdom. Admit in prayer that without his help, we would probably tend to choose a course of vanity, lust, pride, envy, and maybe even retribution. Ask for his mind and attitude, an attitude of service, concern for others, love, patience, and mercy. If the decision is really serious, we can add fasting to our prayers so God sees that we truly care and want to be guided by him and are willing to get ourselves out of the way and allow him to impress his wisdom upon us. There's an example of this kind of prayer, and in this case, we will turn to it in the Bible. It's in 2 Chronicles, chapter 1, an example of such a prayer that got tremendous results. The background here is that King David has just died. Solomon has ascended to the throne. He's overwhelmed with the responsibility that's now fallen upon his shoulders. Under David, Israel had grown to become a significant nation in the world. A lot of people, and kings in those days had absolute power and authority. The decisions they made affected a lot of lives, and they could make for the survival or the destruction of the nation. God comes to Solomon by night, probably in a dream, and he says, "Ask, what shall I give you?" In verse 8, of 2 Chronicles chapter 1, it says, "And Solomon said to God, 'You have shown great mercy to David, my father, and have made me king in his place. Now, O Lord God, let your promise to David, my father, be established, for you have made me king over a people like the dust of the earth in multitude. Now give me wisdom and knowledge, that I may go out and come in before this great people, for who can judge this great people of yours?' And God said, 'Because this was in your heart, and you have not asked riches or wealth or honor or the life of your enemies, nor have you asked long life for yourself, but have asked wisdom and knowledge for yourself, that you may judge my people over whom I have made you king, wisdom and knowledge are granted to you.'" And if we make that request to God, he will grant the same to us. No, we don't rule over nations like Israel. We may rule over a tiny little family. We rule over our own affairs. We're responsible to our mates and to our children for the way we conduct ourselves. We're responsible to our bosses for the way we handle ourselves on the job. You see, this responsibility weighed very heavily upon Solomon. Our responsibilities should weigh upon us heavily enough to lead us to go to God with the same request. Because Solomon sought God first and acknowledged Him as the source of right direction. God granted him wisdom and know-how to make right decisions and choices, which he did for many years. He'll bless you too. If you go to him, ask him for that wisdom, and then act upon it, trusting and believing that he's giving it to you. No matter how large or small a decision we have to make, we should always go to God first and acknowledge Him as the source of direction, wisdom, and knowledge to make the right choice. Even when we have to make rapid-fire, snap decisions, we can still, in an instant, pray within ourselves, Father, help me to see Your will. You know, we don't always have time to go run off to our prayer closet, get down on our knees, and spend 20 minutes laying all the details out before God. Sometimes we're faced with an emergency situation and we have to make a snap decision, but we can still quickly, privately, within ourselves, say, God, help me. Sometimes that's all we have time for. But there's more to this matter of wisdom than just asking for it. Also, rule number two, get examples and principles from the Bible. Again, let's turn to Psalms chapter 1. We'll just read the first three verses here. It says here, the very beginning of the book of Psalms, blessed is the man who walks not in the counsel of the ungodly, nor stands in the path of sinners, nor sits in the seat of the scornful, but his delight is in the law of the Lord. And in his law, his word, the Bible, he meditates day and night. He shall be like a tree planted by the rivers of water. I made an automobile trip from Phoenix back to this area a little over a week ago. And it was interesting, you know, you go through a lot of what we here call barren, God-forsaken country. The people who live there, of course, don't look at it that way. They think, what in the world, how can you stand all this green? I prefer all the green, but it was interesting. As going through this country, it would be flat or rolling, sometimes dry, sometimes very rocky. And then every once in a while you'd see some trees, bushes, shrubs. And I noticed that everywhere you saw trees, it's because there was a river or a stream going through there. They flourish next to a river. This person who depends on God and His law, His word for wisdom, it says in verse 3, he shall be like a tree planted by the rivers of water that brings forth its fruit in its season, whose leaf also shall not wither, and whatever he does shall prosper. Put in other words, it's like saying whatever he does shall meet with success. Doesn't mean he's going to get rich. It just means he will be successful. The Bible is an instruction book for man and a history of man's mistakes, successes, rewards, and punishments. It runs the full gamut of human experience. When God brought Israel out of Egypt, the people had to make many decisions, some right, many wrong. These examples are recorded for us to help us avoid making similar mistakes and decisions we must reach. 1 Corinthians 10, there's just a short portion there. In 1 Corinthians 10, verses 11 and 12, it says, now all these things, and it's speaking of that entire experience of Israel coming out of Egypt, their wanderings in the wilderness, all the challenges they faced, the things they did. It says, now all these things happened to them as examples, and they were written for our admonition, on whom the ends of the ages have come. Therefore, let him who thinks he stands take heed lest he fall. By acquiring a deep knowledge of God's word through constant study and meditation, we can have a backlog of experience to draw upon. It's not like you have to say, well, let's see, I'm faced with such and such a decision. I wonder which page in this book I should turn to find a point or a principle that relates to this one specific decision. It comes down to having it already in our minds, having it in our hearts, having it in our memories. Remember, it says there in the book of John, the Holy Spirit will bring to our remembrance the things that we need when we need them, if it's already in there. We can profit by the mistakes of that others have made as well as from their decisions, if we know about them, if we've studied into it, and if through meditation we've had these things indelibly imprinted into our innermost being. In your study of God's word, or by meditating further on it, look for a basic principle that relates to your choice or decision. Try to determine how your reasoning may be similar to a specific example in God's word. You may find that your reasoning is right on, and you're headed already in the right direction. Or you may find out that you're about to make the same mistake others have made. Remember back in Matthew 4, Jesus was tempted in the wilderness by Satan. He was tempted to use his powers selfishly. He was tempted to take immediate possession of the kingdoms of this world. Satan showed him all the alluring kingdoms and was trying to tempt him to act now. Don't wait. Jesus said, it is written, man shall not live by bread alone, but by every word that proceeds from the mouth of God. He said that it is written three times in that episode or in that passage. See, Jesus, of course, knew God's word intimately, and he drew heavily upon it to make his choices. We should be following his example. We really need to gain a deeper and more profound knowledge of God's word. Then it will be true for us what the writer of Psalm 119, 105 said, your word is a lamp to my feet and a light to my path, rather than something you got from someone else in pop psychology. Rule number three, in making a decision, you need to get all the pertinent facts. Most people go off half-cocked, thinking they know enough already. In most decisions we make, we have time to carefully consider all the factors. Maybe not always, but in most decisions that we face, the big ones. Too many times, however, when even a serious decision has to be made, we leap before we look. Another universal error most people make is that they don't take enough time to consider all the facts. You ever hear of impulse buying? High-pressure salesmanship? This is based on that common human failing. It's been said that the majority of purchases are impulse buying. A person goes into the store for a carton of milk or a loaf of bread, and they always come out with a sack full because they see other things. Oh, yeah, I could use that. I could use that. And they end up spending more than they intended. People often make purchases based on their feelings and emotional inclinations at the moment they see an item. Their desire to have makes them feel they just must get it now. And salesmen know that. And they exploit that. There's an old rule that was given to me many, many years ago. Whether you're just confronted with something or whether you actually went looking for it, no matter what you see and no matter what you learn, wait 24 hours before you decide. It'll be frustrating as can be to the salesman, but it might save you a lot of heartache. Take time to think over and weigh carefully all the alternatives that lie before you and costs and actions they demand. Make a list of the pros and cons. And I'm not just talking about purchases here. That's one kind of decision. This is true of any course of action in your life. Think about it. Make a list. There will usually be more pros or more cons. Or there may only be one, but it's so big and so serious that that tips the scale. Don't be satisfied with guesses and assumptions. If there are facts to get them. It's your life. Closely related to that is rule number 4. Get wise and abundant counsel. Again, remember, we should not lean to our own knowledge. Seek those who have the most accurate information relative to your choice. Reputable authorities, sources you can rely on, not just the guy next to you. Women are thinking right now, yeah, not just the guy next to me. Don't rely on backyard advice or water cooler wisdom. Now, some of your younger people won't know what that is, but you know, in offices years ago, they used to have a water cooler. We called it a carboy full of water. Maybe they still have them in a lot of places. Some people today have them in their homes, but they used to have them in offices, and this is where all the guys would congregate when they should have been working. They'd sit around at the water cooler dispensing the wisdom, their sage wisdom of years of experience with one another, and they'd sit there and agree with each other and go off and do stupid things, you know. An example. Say you're considering moving to another part of the country. I know somebody right now who's thinking about that. I wish they wouldn't, but, you know, before you even consider doing something, well, as you're considering doing something like that, go to somebody who knows something about that other part of the country. Find out what it's going to cost you to change your home. You're going to have to change jobs. You're going to have to change schools if you have children. You're going to likely be living in a different climate. All of these things can mean different costs. It could cost an awful lot more. You may get into that other part of the country, if you're dumb enough to move there first without having secured a job, and find that the job you're going to get there won't bring you in as much as the job you have now, but the cost of living there is higher. I'm going to try to get this across to my youngest son. And don't be satisfied with one opinion only. Proverbs 11:14, where there is no counsel, the people fall. But in the multitude of counselors, there is safety. That means a multitude of wise counselors, reputable authorities, people who know, not just the guy next door or the guy over the backyard fence. You know, we might feel it's a sign of weakness to ask for help. This, again, is vanity and self-centeredness. Common to men, it seems. You know how we hate to stop and ask directions? Because that's like saying, I don't know how to get there on my own. Well, if you don't know how to get there on your own, you're going to spend a lot of time poking around. And if you get there, it's only going to be by accident. You know, even in the largest corporations, the wisest executives seek out advisors and counselors to help them make wise decisions. We just heard from Barry Cortez here just a few weeks ago about that. There are people out there who, that's what they do for a living. They're counselors. They study, they research, they gather facts and information so that business executives who shoulder a lot of responsibility but are wise enough to realize they don't know everything, They go to such people. They find out what changes they need to make sure their company stays on course and doesn't go down the tubes because of bad decisions those men at the top might make. Rule 5. And you may think, this is a rule toward making decisions? The 5th rule is, make a definite decision. At this point now, we've applied the preceding rules. We've asked God for wisdom and direction. We've searched His Word for examples and lessons. We've gathered and weighed all the facts and eventualities. We've sought out authorities, wise and abundant counselors. The choice or decision should now be clear. Now, make that decision decisively, positively. Don't be like the kind of person who makes up his mind and then says, oh, well, wait a minute. And they zigzag. We had a president one time who, it was said, had a policy, a zigzag foreign policy. Because first he wanted to go this way. Well, no, maybe we better go this way. Well, no, maybe neither one of them is right. Eventually, you got to make a definitive decision and stick with it. Don't vacillate. Don't waver. James 1, verses 6 through 8 say, and I'm just skipping through it here, it says, for he who doubts is like a wave of the sea driven and tossed by the wind. He's a double-minded man, unstable in all his ways. And because he's double-minded, because he's unstable, either he can't make up his mind, or once having made it up, he keeps changing it. You don't make much progress that way. Then this brings us to the 6th rule. Have faith in the decision. Remember, it's not just your decision. You ask God to lead you and to guide you in this. Once we've come to a decision based on God's principles, having asked for His guidance and direction, we can have faith it will work out correctly. Now, all of the results may not be to our liking, but we can be confident that the results are what God wants for us. We should expect our choice to turn out right and good, as God defines it. We can have absolute faith that it will. Believing is now our part. Jesus said in Mark 9:23, if you can believe, all things are possible to him who believes. Trust your decision. Trust the God who led you to it. Believe it will turn out as planned. Expect it to. Have faith. Faith is one of the most powerful forces we can employ to cause circumstances to turn out right. It's because it's the great motivator. It's the motivator that gets us to get in and do what needs to be done to bring our decision to fruition. And this brings us to rule number 7. Work and work diligently for the desired end. Yeah, we do have to do something. We don't just ask God to give us wisdom. We don't just make a decision intellectually and then expect it to just everything to fall into place by itself. We now have to get in and do the physical work, go through the motions step by step to bring the decision to fruition. But this is where many people fall down. The right conclusion to a decision is not automatic. We must go all out to bring the desired end to reality. In the course of obtaining all the facts and getting wise and abundant counsel, we will have discovered many things to do. Now that we have made our choice and have faith that it will work out, we need to roll up our sleeves and get to work. We have our part to do. Another basic principle from God's Word will help. Ecclesiastes 9:10. Whatever your hand finds to do, do it with your might. Again, this is where many of us fail. We don't diligently and systematically go step by step through every phase of effort toward the desired goal. Resolve in every choice or decision to thoroughly and judiciously do your part. As I said, this message is not intended just for those of us who are at a point in life where we wonder, how in the world did it get this way? And is there anything I can do now to change it? It's also for those of you, young people, who have most of your lives still ahead of you. If you lay the right foundation now, if you begin making the right decisions, avoid the kinds of decisions that... Don't hold me this against, hold it against me for saying this. If you don't make the kind of decisions that your generation would encourage you to make, the same was true when I was your age. If instead you follow these rules and rely upon God and God's word, then you will still make mistakes along the way. There may still be some regrets because nobody's life is perfect, but you'll have a much better life than you would have had otherwise. And you'll have much fewer regrets. And amid all those regrets, which hopefully will be few, you'll have many things to be happy and satisfied about. Much of what our lives consist of, the quality of our lives, what we enjoy, and what we suffer, is either determined by, or at least greatly influenced by, the choices and decisions we ourselves make throughout our lives. External forces do, of course, have an effect, but even here, we decide how to react to them and how to let them affect us. If we observe and diligently and consistently apply the rules or principles of making right and wise decisions, especially remembering to put God first and let Him guide and direct us, the quality of our lives will continually improve and we'll have more of the peace, happiness, and joy that we all desire.